forgiving a loved one who's hurt, who may be broken a covenant with you. Talk to someone in those moments and ask them, is it easy being a Christian? And they'll say, certainly not. Or how about just considering others, having empathy for other people, even if you are the wrong party? Look at the Monty Williams video. Many of us saw the man whose wife was struck by a woman who crossed the lane. And if you remember there at his funeral, Monty Williams, a Christian, was asking others to pray for the family that killed his wife. You think in that moment it's easy being a Christian? It's not. There's nothing more difficult in the entire world than being like Jesus.
You think of my sermon out, but I said that out loud. It is hard being like Jesus, but at this moment I don't want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Bruce. It would feel good to be like Bruce.
But you know it's even harder to be a Christian? Trusting God will be helpful to you. From deep down inside, you don't want to be. You don't want to be kind. You don't want to believe. You don't want to throw your heart out there yet again. And you say, God, I'm fed up. Moses knew that. Moses knew that was going to be the temptation for his people. In his last will of testament here in the book of Deuteronomy, that's what Deuteronomy is, the second law, the retelling of the law. It's Moses' last chance to communicate what he wants to communicate to the people before they go to the promised land, before he climbs up the mountain hours later and he dies. This is what he communicates, Deuteronomy 32:4. And this is what I believe God's communicating to you, to me, this morning. Please stand with me to read this verse again. Mark this in your Bible. Underline this verse. Hear God's words to you this morning. He is the rock. Speaking of God, His works are perfect, and all His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright, just. See, that's Moses' message to the people. God says, Lord, help us this morning. Help us, for those of us who are in the throes of being called to trust you, and as we're being honest with ourselves, we just don't want to. Or help us, for those in the future who are going to be in that situation, help us to understand now, break through, empower us, lighten our hearts, give us vision to see. But we need your help. I need your help. Help us to trust you. You can really help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Three things for us to understand, and then five things for us to know when it comes to trusting God when I don't want to. He is the rock. His works, listen, His works, all of them are perfect. And all His ways, not some of His ways, or most of His ways, all His ways are just. A faithful God, a faithful God, a faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just. First thing that we need to understand is that God is sovereign, that He's in complete control. And it's strewn throughout the Bible. But here in Acts chapter 4,
here's the most important event in all of mankind. In the writer to Acts, Luke, he tells us exactly what God was doing in the midst of this most important act as Jesus was going to die on the cross. It tells us God's complete and utter sovereignty. Why? Because when you go through trial, when you go through difficulty, when you're in a circumstance, when you're in the midst of it, you have to know that God is in control. If you don't, all is chaos. All is lost. So Luke, of course, in Acts 4, speaking of Jesus, says, "For truly, in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, Romans basically, and the peoples of Israel." Verse 28, "To do whatever your hand and your plan had been destined to take place." God was completely in control of even the cross. There when Jesus was tempted to believe that God had deserted him. And we are tempted to believe that somehow God deserted us. We need to know this bedrock truth. No, God is in control. It's the first step, trusting God when I don't want to. You know, many times there's trials, there's difficulties. It seems so chaotic to us. How can God be in control of this disease? How can this happen to my family? How can this incident in my marriage? How can God be in control of all of these things? And what we learn immediately is that we're not in control. It doesn't feel so good. And this is where we struggle oftentimes. Because we so like being in control. We need that gentle reminder from God. That He's running the universe, and that He's with you in the midst of it. He's not distant. He's in your midst. People are going to learn this lesson. When we first had children, in the first night, having a child and having the nurse, after everything was great, the doctor come in and rush my son off to a unit and hook up his heart to all these monitors because he had a hole in his heart, apparently. And I remember just sitting there right at his feet and not even looking, with the alarm beeping and going off, and the nurses coming over, rushing, checking, making sure everything was okay, and looking at my wife's eyes, who just had a cesarean section and had just inched down the hallway, toe length by toe length by toe length by toe length, there after midnight. And I remember just wanting to cry. But I knew I couldn't, because if I did, she would just lose it. And I remember just sitting there feeling so helpless. I remember God speaking to me as if it was a sin. He said these simple words. Be silent. Listen, when you're in the midst of it, and oftentimes you don't want to. You don't want to be a Christian. You don't want to do what God's calling you to do. You don't want to live like a Christian. Part of the reason oftentimes is because you realize that you're not in control. And God has to graciously show you that you're a dependent creature. Not an independent God. And that your formal ways of working things and your talents and your abilities and your cheerfulness and your good attitude is just not going to cut it in this episode. You need a touch from God. Sometimes God does with loved ones. And his parents might say, "Why is he running away from the church? Or why can't she see that this guy she's dating is no good for her? Or will my mother-in-law stop ruining our lives? Or I can't believe my husband has cheated and we are thrown into depression and anguish. And we begin to realize we're not in control. and all the commands of God about praying continually without ceasing and being joyful always and forgiving and all of those many things come into our mind. And we just say in that moment in our anger, in our despair, in our depression, in our loneliness, I don't want to do that. I don't want to follow God. I just want to sit here and be happy. How is God?
In our circumstances, when we lose our job, or we get a disease, or we have an accident, or an injury, we're driven to despair again, and we ask this question, how could God allow this to happen? If He's really sovereign, He could have stopped this. It didn't have to be this way. Why does it have to be this way? And in that moment, all those commands of God, all those things were taught in the Bible, our heart just hardened, and our heart said, well, God's really sovereign. He allows to happen. He tells us these things. You know what? I don't want it. So we have to understand that God's sovereign. We have to also understand that He's good. He's good. He's a selfless God. That He's a generous God. He's a glorious King. He's a God that is in control of every happening. But He's working it for good, not just fixing stuff that's wrong, but somehow He's working things to a good purpose, even when there's nails in His Son's hand, and a spike in His feet. He is working it to the good of His people. He is purposing salvation. And somehow He's taking history from point A to point B. And in the end, He's going to consummate it with joy and love. And how He does that, when He decorates it with suffering and hardship and difficulty, I don't understand. But when I look at the cross and I see Jesus decorated with nails and blood and a crown of thorns, I can begin to understand, I can begin to get a little glimpse that God is sovereign, but He's also good. And if He's good in that situation, He's good in this situation too. He's a perfect plan and a perfect will. And in my measure of good is not the standard of measure of good. Oftentimes my measure of good is just compared to other people. But God's measure of good is His perfect plan, His perfect will, His glory, everyone's benefit. Oftentimes, what we struggle with the sovereignty and goodness of God, when we don't want to do what God's calling us to do, it's because our good to us means good for us, or easy for us, or convenient for us, or pleasing to us, or favorable to us. That's not the measure of good. Ultimate measure of good, His glory, His purpose, His plan. And as you walk in His plan and walk in His purpose, even though there's trials, even though there's difficulties, even though there's rain, how refreshing. God will give you joy in the midst. Your measure of good is not necessarily God's measure of good. Times were good for Nazi Germany in 1941 for the Germans. They weren't good for the Jews living in the same country. Notice what Moses says. His words are perfect. And listen, if God is really in charge, if He's really sovereign, then all His words are perfect. And that means that He, as God, who's good, He has to do good. He cannot help but do that which is best for you. And somehow your distinct, unique, difficult path is a good. I know it's easy to stand from afar. I know it's easy to stand up here behind a pulpit in a totally different when you're in the midst of this, a Christian. Christian, all you need to do is look to the cross. We know that God uses suffering. God uses difficulty. God uses adversity. And He turns it into something beautiful. And if He did that for Christ, He's going to do that for you. He's sovereign, He's wise, so He's good, but He's also wise. Verse 4 says, a faithful God who does no wrong.
I know your situation might be difficult. Listen, we have to understand that God can do the wrong. He's faithful. He's doing more than you can understand, more than you can imagine. It might not be pleasant, it might not be desirable, but listen, listen, here's what we know. It's going to be good, and it's going to be wise. Certainly at age 17, when Joseph was thrown into slavery by his brothers, he could have been tempted to question the wisdom of God. And certainly thereafter, being thrown into a dungeon by Potiphar's wife after he had done nothing but good to Potiphar in his land, and there in the dungeon, after interpreting dreams and being forgotten, as Joseph said, remember me when I interpret your dream and you go to Pharaoh so that I can get favor and get out of this prison because I'm an innocent man. There for decades, Joseph suffered. But we recognize the wisdom of God at just the right moment when Joseph is remembered by the baker, and you remember he gives the interpretation to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh elevates him to second command of all of Egypt. And Joseph, the one who God has invested these dreams in the spirit of prophecy and special favor, you remember Joseph will be the instrument that God uses not only to save the nation of Egypt, not only to save the nation of Israel, and this is famine. But Joseph is going to be the instrument to save the Redeemer who's to come. Listen, God's wise. And in your situation, though I can't understand it, though you can't comprehend it, though your marriage is difficult, though your college years are more than you can stand, though you just long to have someone called a spouse, God is good. He's wise. He's wise. He can only do what's best for you. And hear this. If you want something other than what God wants, you want something to be hearing. But God won't be the second best. You won't stand for something like this. That's why I mean so. That's who He is. C.S. Lewis says it this way, he puts it forward, there's no need time. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Relating this to those desires, I don't want to do what God wants, I want to do what I want. But those desires are too weak because we think what we want is really what's best, and it's going to be most satisfied, and it's just not true. We're half-hearted creatures, Lewis says, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, with infinite joy is offered us like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in his farm because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too deeply pleased. We want a second place, as we say. We want third place and 50th place and 1,000th place. And God says, no, this rocky road, this difficult marriage, this season of your life is meant for your good, and it's meant for my glory, and it's meant for your joy. And I refuse to give you something inferior, even though you're screaming and hollering and raising your fists and stomping your feet, because you want that which is inferior. And I say to you, my son, I say to my God, I love you. I don't like it. I don't want it this way. Why can't I learn this lesson some other way? I don't know. Here's the question you have to ask yourself. The question I have to ask myself. Do you trust God knows best? Or do you trust the human best? Understand that God's sovereign. Also, secondly, you understand God's goal. Listen, He's whole. In your life, God is working something magical. He's working something beautiful. He's not just fixated on your salvation. I have to take it. No, that's just the first step. That's just the beginning. God's goal is to conform you to His image of Christ. We all, with unveiled face, all right, to the Corinthians, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Listen, we're being transformed. into the same image, whose image? Christ's image. We are being transformed into the image of Christ. And what does God use to do that? Oftentimes He uses adversity. Sometimes He uses mistreatment. You see that mistreatment. And it's through that adversity. And we get a glimpse of what it was like to be Jesus. We get a glimpse of that mistreatment, what it was like to be completely innocent. But to be mocked. He's crucified. And in that moment, as we are suffering in ways that we can't explain at work or wherever it might be, we're gaining a deeper understanding of what it's like to be Jesus. And in so doing, getting to understand a little bit deeper, a little bit greater what Christ has done for us, and how glorious it is. And it causes our love and our appreciation, and it causes us to marvel at them in new ways. Listen, if it weren't for the adversity, if it weren't for the mistreatment, we wouldn't understand who God is. We wouldn't be able to be conformed into the image of Christ our God in Him. And He is fit to conform you into the perfect image of His Son. Remember that. Sometimes you use that verse, sometimes mistreatment, sometimes it was idle to me. You probably heard of how to think about that is late at night or late at night. I guess you would think about it. I got to tell you, how many of you guys have done that? I thought it would be fun, but I never done it. But you know, not that idle to me. Not that being sweet is for salary at all. You can see that I had to do a little bit. But out of this, with our idols, I mean, oftentimes when He conforms us in the image of Christ, He exposes that thing that we love so much, we just got to have it. And tips over that idol. Maybe it's having a child, maybe it's getting married, maybe it has something to do with college, maybe it's a certain amount of money you want to earn, or prestige, or whatever it might be, and God just brings that idol to the forefront and says, this is getting in the way of your relationship with me, and He comes over and tips over that idol. And in that moment, chaos begins to happen in your soul, and you begin to struggle with this thing that you want so bad. It's that goal. He also gives a promise. He's sovereign. He's got the goal. And He gives you this promise in John 15:11. I told you this, Jesus said, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. When you are struggling with wanting to do what God wants you to do, you have to know that He's sovereign, that He's good, that He is gracious, and that He has a goal, and He's working and conforming you into the image of Christ, and this perfect path that He has cut and sculpted just for you, though difficult, is perfectly conforming you to the image of Christ, and at the end of that path and along the way is true joy and satisfaction. God's goal is not to make you happy, it's to make you holy. And holiness, that's where you find ultimate satisfaction. Joy and happiness. Joy is found in holiness. That's why when you have thoughts of God, and you have two different thoughts, when you think of standing before God, and you think of that thing that you chased after, maybe that's an immoral thing, you think of standing before God as the God. And it doesn't bring you joy. But then when you think of standing before God, and that thing by the power of God, the grace of God, that you are able to obey God, you stand before Him, and you're happy. Why? Because there's something powerful about holiness. It's who you're created to be. God said, be holy because I'm holy. And know that if you're a Christian here today, you already are holy because God has made you holy. Because He is your way of sins. Listen, your other goals won't satisfy. Only God's goal, your goal of peace, Your goal of ease, your goal of whatever your marriage is supposed to look like, your purity, or whatever it might be, if God is stirring things up, it's because He wants to give you true joy, and you're settled. And it's not a settled God. So to trust God when I don't want to, you have to understand God's character. You have to understand God's goal. You have to remember God's promise. But here's some things to encourage your heart with. First is this. You are in this place this morning. Jesus understands. You know, understand. This passage in Scripture, against this day, I don't understand it, but it is the passage that speaks to me more than any other passage in Scripture. Is Jesus in the garden? And you remember what He says, is He's there in the garden, He's wrestling against the forces of evil, and His disciples are falling asleep, and He's on the brink of going to the cross. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me." In other words, I don't want to do what you want me to do. Sound familiar? That's what He's saying. "Father, I don't want to do this. Is there any other way?" But not as I will. As you will. Your will be done. I trust you, Father. I trust you. And listen, Jesus understands your struggle. Isn't that good news this morning? He's been there. He's done that. He's defeated that. He's conquered that. And He gives you grace to do the same. Another thing to encourage you is not only that Jesus understands, it's evidence that you're a Christian. That struggle that you're having, that difficulty, it's evidence that God is there, that there's a war going on in your heart. If there wasn't a war going on, man, that would be big trouble. Because when you say, "I really don't want to do it," and you say, "I'm not going to do it," as a Christian, you know, you begin to feel bad in a good way. You begin to feel like, "I know that's fine, I know what I really don't mean that." What's the word? There's a struggle going on. If your flesh doesn't want it, I don't want it, I don't like it. And your spirit says, "Tell your loving Father to him. He won't give you poison. It's not a plan you can trust him. It's evidence that you're a Christian." C.S. Lewis said this about this tension, about being good, about this battle going on in your heart. And God makes you aware of it. He said this: "No man knows how bad he is until God knows." See, when you're trying to be good, quote unquote, trying to do what God wants, if you're honest, you realize outside of Christ, I actually know what I'm trying. You begin to say, "Oh my goodness, there's no way I can do this if I want Christ. I don't want to." But then the gospel shines. Then you begin to get a glimpse of God and the power and the strength of Christ, the risen Savior, the one who causes His people to glorify His Father. Thirdly, God said that you're a Christian and that Jesus understands, encourage you, God gives more grace. James 4:6 says this: "But He," God, "gives us more grace." This is the passage that's talking about the struggle within our heart. It says, "What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You want something or you covet, you don't get it, so you murder." It's a wonderful passage, James 4, 1 and 2, and it's talking about the struggle going on in our hearts. That we want something, we don't get it, so we sin. But even in the midst of that, look, verse 6, a few verses later, says this: "But God, in the midst of that struggle, He gives us more grace." As if that would be impossible. How can He give more grace than the grace He's already given through Jesus Christ? Through the forgiveness of sin, through an eternal destination, through the Holy Spirit living with us, being with us. It says, God gives more grace. That's who our God is. And so in that midst of that trial and difficulty, "I don't want to do it. I don't want to do what God wants me to do." Listen, God gives more grace. That's who He is. Fourth, Holy Spirit. causes believers to want what God wants. I know sometimes theology seems abstract or here's where it sinks. Here's where theology makes your heart ache. If it's really true that God is completely sovereign, and if it's really true that God saves sinners, that it's His work, not yours, if it's really true He saves you by grace, this not of yourself, not by works, so that no one can boast, if it is really true, then we can trust that God is going to change our desires. When we say, I don't want to do what He wants me to do, we can trust that God is going to work in us. The Apostle Paul is a wonderful example of the intervention of God into the Christian's life. Of a man who's saying, I want you to do what God wants me to do, but I'm doing exactly the opposite of what God wants me to do. Killing Christians and dragging them back, separating families, sending people off to prison. And God intercepts them. He intervenes in a prison cell. Takes Paul from that prison cell. Later in Paul's life, as this Holy Spirit now lives within him, and now he's born again, now Paul writes this from a prison cell in Philippians in chapter 4. He says, I know what it's like to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or want. I can do all of this through Him who gives me strength. Paul says it doesn't matter about my circumstances. I can still do what God is calling me to do, even if it's at my disadvantage, even if my flesh doesn't want to sit and rot in this prison. I can do even that. His desires have been changed. He's been transformed. He's saying this, I love God, not because of what God does for me or gives to me. I love God because of who He is. Who can do that? Who can say that? Who can be stoned and scourged 5 different times, shipwrecked and famine and in danger? Who can say that? A heart that's been transformed. It's not the Apostle Paul. It's the power of God working through Paul. The power of God. Earlier we read in Corinthians, being transformed from one degree of glory into His image. That's what's happening, Apostle Paul. That's what's happening in your life. The Holy Spirit gives power for believers to want what God wants, even when they don't want to. Listen, you've seen this demonstrated in your life. I've seen it in mine. I stand as a living testimony of someone who totally messed up and ruined his career because of his pride and his arrogance. And the dream that I chased for 25 years, I have ruined in one night. And my hopes and dreams and all the things I worked for those 25 years were completely ruined. And as I look back now, 20 or so, 25 years later, and I look back, listen, here's what I say to you. Is there a sense of regret? Is there a sense of loss? Is there a sense of difficulty? When I watch TV or see different individuals, do I want to go into that land? Do I long to somehow experience that? Yes, I'm human, but listen. Here's my testimony, here's your testimony. I wouldn't have any other thing. And it made me who I am. And it gave me a deeper faith. And it gave me a greater appreciation for who God is. It makes me say with Paul, even when I do not feel it, like wanting to follow God, so my story.
Lastly, things to encourage you on your journey. Jesus understands. It's evident that you're a Christian.
God gives you more grace.
The Holy Spirit is at work in your heart, and He will move and work and change your desires to want what God wants. Even that disadvantage. Lastly, it will work out. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called to believe.
All things work together for good. Listen, I wish hard, and I don't want to minimize this difficulty, this season. Be honest with God. God, this is a difficult season. I don't want to do what you want me to do, but oh, how I see the power of God in people's lives who said to me, Bruce, it's for the gospel's sake that I'm staying in my marriage. Or Bruce, it's for the gospel's sake that I'm forgiving. Or Bruce, it's because of what God has done for me. It gives me strength to hang on. Listen, peace. As a parent, I don't love deep enough or strong enough. Not shelter my children from things I wish they just hadn't gone through. God's love is much deeper, and His purposes are much better. And I can see His handiwork, and I can see His fingerprints all over the place as they've gone through that adversity or walked through that trial, and there they see God's sustaining grace, and you're asking, do you still love God? And they say, yes. Behold the power of God. He will remain the work of God. So now that I understand God's character, His goal, His promise, and my heart's encouraged that Jesus understands that He'll give me more grace, that the Holy Spirit will grow me to want what God wants, even if it hurts, and that they will all work out, especially in heaven, what's left for me to do? Just this one thing, worship team will score. Just this one thing. I believe this is one thing that God reminded you of this morning. Tom Kavanaugh was a famous writer, famous ethicist. He went to Calcutta. And there he worked in the house of the dying with Mother Teresa for 3 months. But he had a burning question, a question that he wanted to ask this woman of faith. And so one day during a conversation, Mother Teresa saw that he wanted to talk to him. He said, what would you have me to pray for you? Kavanaugh said this, clarity. Pray I might have clarity. I was surprised to Mother Teresa's answer. She said, no, I would not do that. And he asked, why not? He wanted clarity on his future. He was there availing himself to this woman. He was trying to figure out what God wanted him to do with his life, or where he was to go, or what he was to do. He said, I will not do that, because clarity is the last thing that you're clinging to, and you must let go. To which Kavanaugh said, it always seemed, Mother Teresa, that you always had clarity. Kind of clarity that I want, kind of purpose that you obviously have here in this place. And she laughed and replied, I have never had clarity. What I have always had is trust. So I'm clear that you can trust. What is it for you to do, me to do this morning? Trust. Trust that what God says is true. Trust that what Moses has said is true. That He is the rock. That His ways, His works are perfect, and all His ways are just. That He is a faithful God, listen, that can do no wrong, upright, and just. It's
see, if you're here this morning and you would say, I need trust. I need fresh faith from God to believe that this season of difficulty and hardship is going to turn out. We need God's presence. We want to pray for Him. And we have folks, a lot of folks up here and here and in the back. If you want to go and ask them for prayer, we'd love to pray for you today. If you see Martine, if you wouldn't mind standing on the door ahead and getting in your place. They want to pray for you this morning. Pray that God would do a work in your heart, that you would believe those words that Moses has written. Not just in the people of Israel, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, written to you thousands of years later, in your particular situation, calling you to trust. We want to give you a fresh measure of trust this morning. He's done all the work. He's provided it all. He called you to me. Let's stand and sing, and as we sing, we come forward to these places. Let's pray down here on the two sides and then back to church.
Before we sing, I think there are some here this morning where you feel like you've run out of trust. And you've heard this message this morning, and in your heart you want to trust. But you feel like it's all gone. I can't keep trusting. And your heart feels cold and hard in some way, and you hear this message this morning, and the words are hard to hear. I want to encourage you. I remember reading one time, Packer, he was talking about desiring God's Word. And he said, if you can do nothing else but pray, God, give me a desire for your Word. That's a prayer God delights to answer. Perhaps you're here this morning. I've been in this place where I feel like my trust has run out, questioning God. And my prayer is, God, give me trust. Help me to trust. I want to trust. I want to take a step of faith this morning and coming forward and allowing these people to pray for me. I want to encourage you here this morning, if that's you, and you feel like your trust has run out, and all you can do is come forward in a step of faith and say, God, give me trust. Give me faith. I believe God wants to meet you and will meet you today.
You as those who have been forgiven, those who have been adopted into your family. Lord, we lay claim to your trust. And what we mean by that, Lord,